Christ is risen. We live in a day where many are trying to find their individual identity. So there are personality assessment tests and other tools are out there to help find out who they really are, where they belong, and how they can relate to the world around them. Some spend a lot of time and energy pursuing a career, and they feel that that is what defines them and gives them self-worth and meaning in life. Others find their meaning in financial success and status in society, while others try to find it in relationships or physical appearance or grades or reputation. But none of these are permanent. They're all transient and can end up in a great disappointment and despair. It is no wonder that the use of antidepressant and anxiety medication is on the rise, and we have a major identity crisis in our day. But what about us Christians? What defines us? And where do we find our identity? I'm sure those of us who have been a Christian for some time can easily answer the question. In the first place, what gives us self-worth and dignity is the fact that we are made in the image of God. And that goes for all mankind. All humankind are made in the image of God. And that's what gives us dignity, worth. It doesn't matter what your social standing is or what your education level is. What gives you dignity and worth is that you are made in the image of God. In the second place, it is as Christians, those of us who are in Christ, it is our union with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection that defines us and gives us our new identity. And Romans chapter 6 wonderfully helps us make the right application of what it means to be united to Jesus Christ. On Friday night, Pastor Joe expounded for us what it means to be consider ourselves dead to sin. And so today, we're going to look at the second part of that verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. So if you have your Bibles, if you could open to Romans chapter 6, and we'll be reading that momentarily. It's also, those who don't have a Bible, there's one in the pews, and if somebody can find what page that is, please shout it out, and then others can have it. Romans chapter 6, 122, thank you. So what we're going to look at today is, what does it mean to consider ourselves alive to God, alive to God in Jesus Christ? Now, before I get into that, I want to say a word about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the benefits of those who are here, this whole idea of resurrection is really a new concept. And so I just want to kind of lay it out briefly. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our Christian faith. Our faith stands and falls on the truth of the resurrection. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we are to be pitied. Our faith is in vain. It's empty. It has no validation. But it is for this reason that we want to see what it is that we are, how we are to live in light of the resurrection. When Christ lived on earth, he made some very bold claims. He said he was the Son of God. the Savior of the world. Very bold claims. He said he was the only way to God. No one can come to God the Father except through him. Those are very, very bold claims. He did many supernatural miracles, like we read about just a moment ago in John 11, how he raised a man who had been dead for 4 days in the tomb, came and how did he do it? By speaking the word. Speaking the word. Now, you and I can go to the gravesides and say all we want, so-and-so, come forth. And you can be there for months on end and nothing will happen. Jesus, all he had to do was use those four, Lazarus, come forth, those three words. And what happens? The dead man got life and came forth out of the grave. This is no ordinary man. This is no ordinary human. So he proved his deity by the power of his word. Only God can speak things into being. Only God can speak life into dead beings. You and I cannot do that. No one can do that. Many can claim they could do that. But if so, if they could do that, I'm sure there would be billionaires by now, right? How many people want their relatives to be raised from the dead? You will probably pay millions to have your loved ones raised from the dead. Well, Jesus, with a word, he raised a man from the dead. So his actions, his miracles, did prove his deity. He not only raised a man from the dead, but he healed crippled people. He healed hundreds and thousands of people, crippled and lame and leprous and all sorts of diseases. But that didn't stop there. He can command the storm. A storm had risen up. If you read the gospel, you could see what Jesus did. And I recommend that you do that. He got up in the boat. Great storm had risen. The boat was in jeopardy. It was in danger of being flooded and drowning those in the boat. Jesus gets up and he commands the wind to cease. And immediately there was a great calm. There was a great calm. This is no ordinary human. He walked on the water. He can suspend gravity. He can suspend the laws of nature that are in creation. At his word, he walked on water. Have you ever tried to do that? You will not succeed. He knew what was in the heart and mind of men before they even speak it. Now, I can look at your faces. I have no idea what you're thinking. You could be thinking about a million things right now. I have no idea what you're thinking. I can only see you looking at me. That's it. But Jesus knew the hearts and thoughts and intents of the men and the people that he was speaking with. Before they even speak it, Jesus proved his deity by his knowledge, by his action, by his words. But there was an ultimate proof to his deity. You know what it is? The resurrection. The religious people at the time, the leaders of the Jews, they said to him, "Show us a sign." As if though all those signs weren't enough. No, show us a sign to prove your deity. You know what he said to them? He said this. He said, "Destroy this temple, destroy this body, and I will raise it up in 3 days." This is the ultimate sign of his deity, that he could command that his body would be raised from the dead. You and I have no power to do that. You could say, "I will rise from the dead." You can't raise yourself. But not only did he say it, but he said it, "In 3 days, I will rise from the dead." And so it was. In 3 days, he rose from the dead. If you and I could do that, the graves would be empty today, wouldn't it? But none of us are able to do those things. So the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. Now you say, "Okay, well, I get it. That's good. Thanks for letting me know that. But how do I know it's true? How do I know it is true? Well, we know it's true. There were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses, not one or two or three or four or five or 10 or 100. There were 500 eyewitnesses to his resurrection. He appeared to all those eyewitnesses after he rose from the dead. They recognized him. They knew who he was. They saw him, and he revealed himself to them. There were faithful eyewitnesses. But not only that, Jesus made a promise. He said, when I am raised up, when I am raised up into heaven, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he said, wait. He told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, and I will send the promised Helper, the Holy Spirit. And in 50 days after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit came down according to his promise. And these 12 men, 12 ordinary men, not men of great intellect, some of them didn't even have formal training, formal education. These 12 ordinary men took this simple gospel into all the world. And through the simple gospel of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel was spread to the ends of the earth at the time when the Roman Empire ruled across the world. These 12 ordinary men, not with swords, not with military might, not with great sophistication of speech and intellect, no, with basic truths of the gospel and Jesus Christ accompanying, with the Holy Spirit accompanying their message and making it powerful and transforming lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, and accompanied signs and wonders that they were doing, healing the sick, just like Jesus, healing the sick, raising the dead, because Jesus had poured on them His Holy Spirit. So you see, that's how the gospel was spread through the earth. And today, 2,000 years later today, Jesus is mighty to save. We serve not a dead Savior. We serve a living Savior who has transformed us here. If you want to hear how He changes our lives, talk to one of us and we'll tell you how Jesus transformed us. And this is not by us thinking, well, you were born this way. No, I could tell you we were not born this way. Many of us were not from Christianity at all. So share and speak to one of us. We'll be glad to tell you what Jesus has done for us, because our Savior is a living Savior. Every other religious leader is dead and his tomb is with us. If you want to see Buddha's tomb, you can go to Jiangchang County, Pingyang in China, and you will see his tomb. If you want to see Muhammad's tomb, you can go to Medina, Saudi Arabia, and see it there. If you want to see Confucius' grave, you can go to the cemetery of Confucius in Jinjing, China. Every other prophet or religious leader died and was buried, including Moses, the great man of God, who brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He died and was buried. Jesus is alive. He alone is alive because He is the Son of God. So then, today, we want to speak about the verse in, if you turn in Romans chapter 6, I want to read from verses 1 to 11, and we're going to focus on 11b today. What it means to live in light of the resurrection. What does it mean to live in light of being transformed, made new creatures in Christ? Verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let's ask the Lord's help. O blessed Lord Jesus, who is resurrected and sitting in the right hand of God on high, we worship you and praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your promise to send your Holy Spirit. And we recognize, Lord, apart from your Spirit, we could do nothing. And so we pray that your Spirit would come upon us and bring this word to life. May he work as he worked back in Pentecost and 3,000 souls were saved. We pray your word would edify your people and save the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Verse 11. So we also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You have an outline. If you didn't receive one, one of the ushers can give you one. So you also. Here, Paul is building on the argument that in the same way that Christ died to sin once on the cross, he made an end of sin. He paid the penalty that our sin deserves in order to set us free from its power and its condemnation. We, being united to him, or as Pastor Joe explained, planted and growing with him, or in the analogy of baptism, submerged into him. That's what baptism means, is to be submerged into Christ, just like you put something in water and fully submerge it in water. What happens to Christ happens to us. If we are in him, what happens to Jesus happens to us. Amen? We also consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And the word consider, as was explained also on Friday, logizomai, doesn't mean to make believe or pretend. This is not just the power of positive thinking. No, it is to take into account as fact. As Pastor Joe reminded us, it is an accounting term. If you're familiar with accounting, you do the ledger. You have your, on one side, you have your debit, and on the other side, you have your credit. Where what's on your balance statement on the credit side is this. You do this daily. It's this. You've been crucified with Christ, and now you're alive to God. That's what you put on the bottom of your credit statement. That's yours. That's yours. And you do this daily till it is your second nature to you. It is your new identity. It is who you are. As you daily think of the implications of these truths for your life, your thoughts and actions will be governed by them. And you'll be able to live the victorious Christian life. Again, brethren, like I said, this is not the power of positive thinking where you tell yourself positive things about yourself and then you start to believe them. No, this is based on what God has done in your life by his Holy Spirit in changing you from the inside out. So it's not you trying to think right thoughts about yourself, positive thinking about the world around you. You know, if you ever hear Deepak Chopra, he talks about, well, you have to tell yourself these positive things. No, no. This is what God has done in you. not something you do for yourself. This is truth that has been done in you, transforming you from the inside out. What you're doing is you're appropriating them. You're appropriating, you're believing what is real, what is true about you, of who you are. Now, what are we to consider or take to account when we speak of being alive to God? He says this, "So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Alive to God in Christ Jesus. What does that look like? What does that mean exactly? Well, it means this in the first place, you are a new creation. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all and the new has come." What is the old? What is the old that passed away? What is it? Well, it is the old ugly self with its selfishness, its pride and arrogance. One who is controlled by lustful passions and desires. One who is vindictive and unforgiving, filled with envy and greed. That old self, that's what you were in Adam. That's what controlled you. That's what defined you in the past. Has now been what? Crucified. Has been buried, never to be raised again. Never to be raised again. What rose is this new person in Christ with new passions and desires and love and new purpose in life. Romans 6:4, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." We're now alive to God in the same way that Christ rose, and that old self, that old frail self that was given over, that was sin was reigning over at the end when he was on the cross, that self died. Every bit of that died. Now let's explore a little bit to see what this new life in Christ looks like. One, it is no longer controlled by sin. You're no longer its slave. Look with me, verses 6 and 7 of Romans 6. "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." Set free from sin. Not only from sin's penalty, but from sin's bondage and dominion. No longer enslaved to it. At one time, sin was our master. It controlled us. We had no power over it. We had no power over it. You tried to do the right thing, but that only lasts until the next temptation came along, until the next trial came along. Then you see your old self rising up again, and you start dealing with those things in the same way you dealt with them before. Because why? Because you have no power outside of yourself to deal with them. Now, the power of lust has been broken. The power of greed has been broken. The power of sinful anger has been broken. Because the Son of Man has set you free, and you are free indeed. And I recommend, and if you want to hear the testimony of how God's people have been freed from different addictions and enslavements, talk to any one of us, and we can tell you what the Lord Jesus has done in our lives. Now, this is not to say that we will not be tempted in those areas, but now that you have a new nature and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you to help you to overcome temptation to sin. This brings us to our next point. This new life in Christ is a life that is lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you could turn a couple pages over to Romans 8, verse 11. So you got chapter 6, and then 7, and then 8. Romans 8, verse 11. We read, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Think of this, brethren. The same Holy Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead is dwelling in us, enabling us to live a holy life. Not in our own strength, not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we read in verse 13, "For if we according to the flesh, if we live according to flesh, we will die. But if we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh, we shall live." In other words, we can have power over sin. We don't have to succumb to it like before. Spirit says jump and you say how high? No, now sin said jump and you say how high? Now sin says jump and you say you're not my master. I have a new master. I serve the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. He is my master. I'm not enslaved to you. And then you ask and you beg for help from the Holy Spirit to empower you to control that tongue, to control that lust, to control that spirit, so you're not given over to your passions and desires and anger as you did before. So it is in the power of the Spirit that we could put sin to death, brethren. We can have victory over sin. To death. It doesn't mean you don't just end your sin. No, you put him to death. You destroy him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say, friend, if there are sins controlling you, I just want to urge you, look to the Lord Jesus Christ today. Look to Christ by faith and ask Him to deliver you from the addiction of pornography, from the addiction of anger and hateful spirit, selfish pride that looks down on others, the sin of greed, the sin of anxiety that leads you to depression. Look to Jesus. He came to set the captives free. He has done it for millions over centuries because He's alive in heaven today and He will do it for you. Call upon the Lord today that you might be saved. In the third place, this new life in Christ is a life of pursuing righteousness. A life of pursuing righteousness. Look with me at Romans, back again to Romans 6, two chapters over. Romans 6, verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Verse 18. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Amen. It is a life of sanctification and righteousness, one that is pleasing to God. One of the objections that I get often about substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement basically means that Jesus died to pay for my sins. One of the objections I get is this. Well, you know, if Jesus died for your sins, that means you can live any way you want. You can sin all you want because all you do is you just ask forgiveness and Jesus died for your sins. You see, you do not understand. You do not understand what regeneration means. When we come to Christ by faith, God not only forgives our sins because of Christ's death on the cross, but He also gives us a new heart that loves righteousness and hates sin. Hates sin. That's what God does in our lives. It's a transforming power. Changes you from the inside out. So, you now desire to live for God and to be pleasing to God as your Heavenly Father. It is a life of pursuing holiness and sanctification, not so much so that we can earn forgiveness with God. You see, that's already earned for us. No, it is because we love God and want to be pure and holy and serve Him acceptably because He loves us and He's given His Son for us. And He's holy, and we are to be holy. We are a holy priesthood who daily offer our lives as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable unto Him. So considering ourselves alive to God in the first place is to recognize that we are new creatures or new creation, Secondly, it is to recognize that we now have eternal life. We now have eternal life. John 5:24. Listen to these words. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Did you notice the word has? He didn't say will have eternal life. No, he says has, currently has eternal life. He's passed from death unto life. Now, but you rightly ask, wait, don't Christians die like everybody else? Don't Christians die and like everyone else? Yes, we do. But physical death only ushers our souls into the very presence of Christ Himself in heaven. So for a Christian, death is not something to be dreaded. In one sense, death is welcome because we want to be with Jesus. We want to be where Jesus is. So we don't fear. We don't fear death in the same way as others do. In the same way that Christ was in the grave and His Spirit went to be with God in heaven, our spirits also will go to be with God in heaven. The Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:8, yes, we are of good courage and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we don't fear death because we know what awaits us on the other side. People fear death because they don't know what's on the other side. There's the unknown there, right? But we know what's on the other side for us. But I want to say that there's something on the other side that you need to be made aware of. So in one sense, it is right to fear death. Why? Because death is not just the physical death. The Scripture talks about this death that is called the second death. The second death. Remember, death is a penalty for sin, right? It's a penalty for sin. Before the fall, before man fell into sin, man was created to live forever with God. Death was a penalty for man's sin. But this penalty does not only involve physical death, but a spiritual separation from the presence of God in a place of unending torment and suffering called hell. The Scripture refers to this as the second death. As Christians, the second death has no claims on us because God's judgment for our sin has been satisfied by Christ in the death on the cross. That's why we read, He said, as Jesus says, that whosoever believes in Him does not come into judgment but has passed from death unto life. So, as one pastor put it this way, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. What is he saying? If you're born once physically, we're all born into this life physically once, but unless we're born again, the second birth in Christ Jesus, we will die twice. We will die physical death, and then we will die a spiritual death, that second death, eternal separation from the presence of God. If you've not been born again, you have every reason to fear death. Death will usher you into the presence of an infinitely holy God whom you have offended and thus must suffer His wrath. So I urge you today to confess your sins to God and look to Jesus to save you from your sins and give you eternal life. You have this promise in Scripture. We love this promise. And you can ask children in the congregation, anyone, and this verse is loved by all Christians. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a promise to you. Today, you can know eternal life, everlasting life, and that you will not suffer the punishment of hell. You would pass from death to life. So living in the knowledge that we have eternal life means that we need not fear death, but it also means that we live in anticipation of Jesus coming. We live in anticipation of Jesus coming. We have this promise from our Lord, John 14, 1 to 3. You all are familiar with these words. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. See, we may be living in shacks, and we may be living in poverty, and we may be living in need. But every one of you who are in Christ, you have a mansion in heaven. You have a glorious inheritance in heaven that doesn't fade away, and that is kept for you by the power of God. And that is what is yours, Christian. That is what you have to look forward to. Cheer up then. Death is dead. Christ is risen, and we have eternal life. Jesus has gone up to prepare a place for us and is coming again to take us to himself. Now, if we daily consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to God, how will that change our outlook on life? One, we will have joy in spite of our circumstances. Joy in spite of our circumstances. Turn with me one page over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, I'll wait a minute, so I don't get scolded by a certain individual. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Christ, in the first place, he says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, our sin has separated us from God. We've become enemies of God. There's a separation. Why? Because God is a holy God. And so sin and God cannot mix any more than light and darkness cannot mix. If there is darkness here, as soon as I put the lights on, the darkness disappears. In the same way, sin and God's holiness cannot coexist. But now we have peace with God. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has reconciled to God. He has brought us into God once again. Brought us into fellowship with God. We were enemies and we feared God as our judge. Now we have a new relationship with Him as our Father. As our Father. We are welcome into His presence. Before it was stay away or you will be consumed. Now He says, come, my children, come and welcome. He welcomes us into His presence. And He says, so now we can rejoice in the hope of seeing the glory of God. Seeing the glory of God. And this is not a hope so, but a promise from God which will never fail. Which will never fail. We can come. We know that when we pass from this life, we will be in the presence of God. This promise is made certain by two facts. This promise is made certain by two facts. One, the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact of the resurrection. Here's what Peter says, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Where do we get that living hope? It is because Christ rose from the dead. We have a living hope of seeing God because of the resurrection. In the second place, our hope of being in the presence of God and seeing His glory is certain because of the love of God that is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Look with me, verse 5 of chapter 5, Romans 5. And hope does not put to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So not only is it the fact of the resurrection that gives us a guarantee, but the second thing is the fact that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within our hearts and filling us with love and transforming us and changing us. That is why we can have a living hope. This is, you experience the love of God in your soul in a real and tangible way as the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. This is the evidence of your conversion and a surety of your adoption into the family of God and the possession of eternal life. He is the seal of our inheritance. He is the down payment of our inheritance. So we not only rejoice in the hope of seeing the glory of God, but notice what else we rejoice in, verses 3 and 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Rejoice in our suffering, do you say? How is that possible? Suffering is not fun. How can we possibly endure? Usually we endure it. We reluctantly endure it. But to rejoice in it, you would think someone must be mad. How can you rejoice in suffering? But it is only possible because we know that trials are designed by God to produce in us character and hope. Character and hope. Brethren, if we keep before us these truths, that we are new creation, and we now have eternal life and live in the hope of the resurrection, then we can know joy in the midst of sorrow. Like our Savior, do you recall what He was called? He was called a man of what? Sorrows. Acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows acquainted with grief. But you know what else it says of Him? It says that He had gladness more than His fellows. He had gladness more than all of His fellows. He had joy in His soul. He had joy in His soul. Why? How could He have joy? Scripture tells us that because of the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, thinking little of the shame. What was that joy of seeing many sons brought to glory? There was deep joy in His soul and gladness. Says He was anointed with the oil of gladness more than His fellows. So Christian, think of your blessed condition, your new identity in Christ, and rejoice in the hope of the resurrection from the dead, not just on Easter Sunday, but on every Sunday of the year. Amen? Every day of the year, I should say. This will change your outlook on life and fill you with joy. Secondly, when we live in the hope of the resurrection, our joy will be evident to others, and we will have opportunity to share Christ with them. We will have opportunity to share Christ with them. If you're always listening to me, I'm going to speak to some of you, okay? And I hope the Spirit touches your heart with this. If you're always complaining about mishaps in your life and about the things you don't have, why should anyone be attracted to your Jesus? They would see that it's obvious that He hasn't done anything for you. Why should I be attracted to Him? Since you complain like everyone else, then there's nothing that sets you apart. But if you want to show the power of Jesus in your life, then give thanks to God and rejoice in all things. As Paul says, I've learned to be content in all things. I've learned to give thanks to God, whether in plenty or in little. Whether I have enough to eat, whether I don't have enough to eat, I give thanks to God. Why, Paul? Why, Paul? Because I know my sins are forgiven. Because I know I have eternal life. Because I know when I pass this life, I have an eternal inheritance in heaven that cannot fade away. So that is what kept Paul going. Brethren, if the main focus is on the here and now, your car, your house, your health, your family, your school, your bank account, the economy, then you will not be able to rejoice in this glorious hope that is ours in Christ. But if you daily consider your new identity in Christ, then you will have much cause for rejoicing, and others will ask you, what is it that makes you tick, bro? Why are you like this? Don't you have the same problems that we have? You never face sickness. You never face financial trouble. Yeah. Your car never breaks down. Yeah, it breaks down. But I have Jesus in my heart. I have Jesus in my heart. I remember a man, you know, we were going to the bathroom at work, and he was saying, ah, it's Monday again. Well, praise God, it's Monday. What makes you rejoice that it's Monday? Jesus. Jesus makes me rejoice. So this will ask people will ask you for the reason of the hope. What makes you tick? What makes you tick? Why are you different? You're able to testify. And I'll end where Pastor Joe, I think, sort of ended. The secret to living the victorious Christian life is not by following 3 easy steps, or 10 easy steps, or however many, or a dozen. No, it is by daily considering and appropriating who you are in Christ. Dead to sin, alive to God. And you think about what those implications are, and you know what? Your whole outlook on life will be different. You are a new creation, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, empowered by the Spirit of God, have passed from death to life and destined for glory. That's who you are. That is who you are. If that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. I don't know what will. So, I'll end. Again, if you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, let me ask you, where does your hope lies? Where does your hope lies? On your good karma? Your good works that your hope will get you to moksha, to heaven? Nothing short of the perfect obedience of Christ and His shed blood on the cross will pay for the penalty of your sins. Please call on Him today and ask Him to forgive you and believe that He died to pay the penalty for your sins. You too can experience the joy of eternal life and Christ and have in Christ and have God indwell you by His Spirit. God allowed you to be here today so you can hear this wonderful good news of His salvation. Don't let this opportunity slip by. And then speak to one of us. We'll be glad to pray with you after the service. I'll close with these words from 1 Corinthians 15. For my brothers and sisters, here's a word of encouragement. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labors are not in vain. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, how we thank you, Father, for these amazing truths, Lord, that you choose us, you set your love upon us, that you reconcile us to yourself by your Son, Jesus Christ. You've given us the hope of glory. You transformed us, Lord, from death unto life, that we can now rejoice, Lord, rejoice in the glory of God. We can rejoice in trial and tribulation, Lord, knowing that these things are working for us, Lord, a greater weight of glory. Thank you. Hallelujah. We rejoice in you, Lord Jesus. And we live in anticipation of your coming. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We long to be with you. We long to adore you. We long to worship you. Bless your people, Lord. Equip us, Lord. Help us daily to appropriate these truths for ourselves, Father, that we would live the joyful, victorious Christian life for the glory of God. And those who have yet to know Christ, today would be the day that they would lay hold of Him, believe on Christ, that they may be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is there a brother leading us in prayer today? Oh, Brother Bob. Brother Bob would lead us in a time of prayer, and then